Today's Old Testament reading is Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, and that is on page 502. The New Testament is in Mark and is on page 836, if you want to put a finger in there. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all of your iniquity? Who heals all of your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Turning to our New Testament reading in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 45, and that is on page 836 again. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will, be clean." And immediately their leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as for a proof for them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in a desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. Do you join me as I pray for Mark as he comes up to preach for us today? Lord Jesus, you've gathered us here on this Sunday morning. And I just ask, Lord, that you open up our ears, that we might receive your word, that you would enable Mark to speak boldly, confidently, and that his words would be based in your word, Lord. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Alex. Appreciate it, brother. So good to be with you as always. I just consider this such a privilege to get to share God's word. We are always following some sort of leader, guru, or guide. Maybe it's our parents, a spouse, an Instagram influencer, business mentor. We're always following after someone. But at some point, they can only take us so far. Or they start going in a direction that we don't like anymore. And so we jump off their bandwagon and we hop on another wagon that sometimes is heading the same direction we just came from. We've got one shot at life. How can we know we're following the right person? How can we know we're going in the right direction? That's what I want us to ask today as we look at God's word. Jesus, from this text we see, was an astonishing teacher, a miraculous healer, not a crowd pleaser, and is our soul's cleaner. And rather than inviting you to just pick a lane today, I pray that we would be captivated by who Jesus is and drawn to him. So first we see that Jesus was an astonishing teacher in verses 21 to 28. You know, people often say today, I respect Jesus as a teacher. He was a great teacher, but I don't want to follow him myself. And I want to tell you very clearly today, that's not an option for you today. That actually the classic trilemma argument, it's called, suggests that there are three mutually exclusive ways to view Jesus. C.S. Lewis is maybe the most famous for using this argument. He says, you got to call him a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. But before him, other people used this, and it was often referred to as mad. Can't have all three, obviously. And yet, as you look at the teachings of Jesus, you recognize that it divides into different paths. But we see in the text that the people were astonished by his teaching ability. And he was a great teacher. You know, with the high society folk, he could talk literary criticism about the Psalms. But with the common folk, he would talk about sowing seeds, losing things, and everything in between. And across the board, people said, this is someone, in verse 22, that has authority with his teaching. He teaches different than others. And so we see that they were compelled early on by his teaching. And you know, Jesus does say some things that we actually all really like. He said, love your enemies. He said, we should do unto others as we would like to be done unto us. And he even had some amazing kind of ethical taglines like, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. We love these lines, and rightly so. Jesus was a great teacher. But then he says some other things that aren't as easy for us to digest. He says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. He says even weirder things than that. He claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins and often acted as if he was the person chiefly offended. He said that he existed before Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before he did. And he said one day he's coming back to judge the whole world at the end of time. So you start to see, you can't just say, I like Jesus's teaching stuff, but I don't really want to go that far with him. You can't say that. And so my question for you this morning is, how have you been viewing Jesus? Who do you think he is? What role do you give him in your life? You know, it's actually really hard to assess the integrity of a leader real time. Because as humans, we're easily self-deceived, and it's hard to make honest judgments in real time. So for example, but time always reveals the truth. It's hard in real time, but past time, we can see more clearly, which is why Hitler was praised by his people initially as a great leader who would bring back a sense of authority and power to Germany. But as time has told us, we can say he is both mad and bad, right? But here's what's funny about Jesus. 2,000 years have passed, and yet most people just want to say nice things about him, but then take a neutral stance. If Jesus were mad, if he had skeletons in his closet, we would have found him by now. We haven't found his skeleton at all, coincidentally. We've had the opportunity of time, and yet we haven't been able to call him out as decidedly wrong or bad or a liar. Instead, we do kind of a half-hearted response. He's a great teacher, but I don't want to be a Christian. What does that tell us about ourselves? I think it tells us two things today. One, it's really hard to say a bad word against a leader whose message led him to die for his followers rather than make his followers die for him. Because that's the opposite of most leaders through history, right? They want the peasants to lay down their life before them. And this is why it's hard to say a bad word about Jesus. But the other one is a little more pointed at all of us this morning. It's also hard for us to swallow our pride and say that Jesus is really God and that we really need him to cover our sins and forgive us. That's hard for me to say sometimes, and I'm standing up here. How have you been viewing Jesus? I want you to see that the complexity of his teaching makes you have to make a choice when you're on the diving board. You either got to climb back down the ladder or you need to jump in. That's the first thing we see. He's an astonishing teacher. The second is that he's a miraculous healer. And you may have thought that I was going to try to avoid the whole demon possession thing, but when it's referenced six times in your passage, you're not allowed to, as a preacher, pass that up. So here we go. I want you to know this first, that Christianity is not an anti-scientific faith. Far from it. Every sickness, struggle, difficult situation does not have a demon hiding behind it in the Christian worldview. But Christianity does have a category for supernatural evil, darkness to the 10th degree. And in this passage, even we see that it gives us two different categories. When it says what Jesus was up to, it says he was healing those with various diseases and he was casting out demons. He's separating these two. Actually, Matthew 4, verse 24, gives us even more categories. It says that he was healing people of various diseases and pains. He was casting out demons. He was healing those with seizures and also paralytics. Those are four different categories: acute illness, long-term disability, demon oppression, and also mental illness. And the Bible does not pretend that these are just one thing and it's a demon behind it. It's saying life is complex. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's social, emotional, psychological. And Jesus steps in and he heals all those things. So I want you to know that it is not an anti-scientific religion, but is also not only a scientific religion. It's nuanced. Isn't life complex? Like you go to bed after having just an amazing day, feeling fulfilled, and you wake up, nothing has happened, and now you feel lethargic and terrible. Why is that? Does that happen to you? That's just me? You're like, yeah, you ride the highs, Mark. That's your problem. I'm up and down a little bit more. That's fair. But isn't that true? Life is complex. But we always, both in our personal life and in the world, try to solve complex problems with silver bullet solutions. It's our temptation always. So poverty and violence are a lack of education. I'd agree, but it's more complex than that. My chemical imbalance is leading me to depression. I need some prescription drugs. I'd probably agree, but it's more complex than that. So I want to raise my kids right. I will never let them have a screen. Bold move. Impressive. It might help. But it's more complex than that. Mass shootings are just a gun control problem. I'd agree that's part of the problem, but it is more complex than that. And as we try to simplify the world, we actually realize we're not doing justice to any of it, the beauty or the brokenness. So pharmaceuticals, education, legislation, meditation, self-help, clean eating, and cold plunges, which I think are interesting, all claim to be a silver bullet to the things that we need. But we, you and I, the beauty and brokenness of life is more complex than that. We're like a plant, right? What do plants need? Sunlight. But they also need the lack of sunlight sometimes. They need water, right? But sometimes dryness is good. They need dirt with nutrients. They need air. But even then, some plants thrive and some die. Why is that? It's because life is complex. And when you try to simplify it, that the world is just rational, just scientific, you're not doing justice to the complexity of the universe. We need to, I think, Here's this one. And this is why I think the world overlooks a central aspect of our being, which is that we're also spiritual beings. We're physical, emotional, we're social, we're psychological, and we're spiritual beings. And these overlap and weave together, which is why sometimes the hardest question to answer is, how are you doing today? How are you? We don't know. It's so hard to untether all the different pieces of us. All this while, I'm just trying to get us to see, maybe for the possibility that we've looked at the Bible, maybe even other cultures, and said they're so backwards. They believe in spiritual forces. I want us to push back on the American Western idea that rationality is a silver bullet. In fact, I think here in the West, we think we are superior to all countries of all times. It is a posture of pride, and it's actually a posture of intolerance toward other views in the rise of an era where tolerance is the primary value. How does that work together? Here's what I just want to give you two simple cautions about as we think about demonic oppression, as we think about Jesus as a healer. One, many other cultures, both past and present, recognize the presence of spiritual forces. In fact, I've been to India with a group of pastors, both American and Indian, and I got to be part, with the power of God, of casting out a demon from a man possessed. He's a minister now in India, praise the Lord. It was, for me, pretty jarring, coming from Midwest Illinois, where we didn't see a lot of that. Maybe we need to be careful and acknowledge and wrestle with how the rest of the world views things and not just dismiss it as superstitious. It's a posture of pride and arrogance. And the second thing is, this might be closer to home as we see it in our world, too many of these mass shootings, these deep, dark, sinister things in the world don't even have a motive behind it. That's what bothers us. Why did they do it? We have to know why always. We think the why will make it make sense for us. Sometimes it's more complex than that. Combination of loneliness, bitterness toward the world, isolation, and spiritual darkness that causes people to do this and would be us apart from the grace of God at work in our lives. Friends, Jesus saw the complexity of the world, of all the brokenness, and he could heal all of it. The diseases, the oppression, the brokenness in our spirit, he could do something about it. He was an astonishing teacher, a miraculous healer, and third, he was not a crowd pleaser. It said in verse 37, everyone's looking for you, the disciples coming to him. And he said in verse 38, let's go to the next towns then, that I can preach there as well, for that is why I came out. Why does not being a crowd pleaser make Jesus a trustworthy leader? It's because it means he came to grant favor and not get favor. He came to grant it, not get it from others. It means that he doesn't care about popular opinion, and so his message is consistent and his motives are pure. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to meet someone like that? Man. You know, the sirens, I love this, of Greek mythology are great examples of how people try to allure us. So these beautiful creatures were killers, right? They had these enchanting voices that would beckon the sailors toward them until they careen into the rocks right on the shore beside them. And so Odysseus, of course, famous for the Honda Odyssey, of which one day I would love to drive, he wanted to hear what their voices were like, but he didn't want to endanger everyone. So he plugged everyone's ears on his ship with beeswax, and he said, tie me to the mast of the ship, and no matter what I say, don't untie me. So they tie him up, they put the earbuds in, the AirPods, and he starts to hear the sound, and he loses it. He's crazy. He's hooked. He says, no, I was wrong. Please untie me. We want to stop and visit them. And he's losing. He's pleading with his sailors. He's demanding that they untie them. And finally, his body untenses. He relaxes. His face becomes normal. And they know they were out of sight of the sirens. And they take out the beeswax. That's Odysseus's way. There's another way, though. Jason the Argonaut said, I don't want to join them. I want to beat them. And so he brought along with him the best musician known in the world. And he said, as soon as we hear the song of the sirens, I want you to play the cello like Claire does. And then, as they got close, he began to play. And the beautiful music that was coming from his strings was drowning out the voices of the sirens so that he didn't even want to hear it anymore. They were not fazed by it. You know, you and I, most of us, are like Odysseus. When people compliment us, our ears tingle, we come alive. We long to be pleasing and acceptable to the world. It's a natural part of who you are. It's not a great part, but it's natural. And as soon as we trust the world, it turns on us. Or it wants something else from us, and we have to continue to bow to it. We realize just how spineless we are. But Jesus is like Jason in this regard. Jason was unfazed by the noise. It was like a spotty static radio compared to the live orchestral concert he was listening to. And you know what Jesus was listening to? It says that he went away to a quiet place. He was listening to the voice of his Father. And just a few verses before, we hear about the baptism of Jesus, where the other gospel accounts tell us that this is what God the Father said to him: you're my son, with whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. You know, as a son, with sons, those are the words that I long to hear. You are loved. This is what Jesus was tuned into. He had the God of the universe in his ear. And so when people came saying, hey, we're looking for him. We want him to do some more cool stuff. He says, I'm not about that. In fact, we need to go on to the next towns now and tell them that they too can experience the delight of God in their life. We're like Odysseus. Jesus is like Jason. He's listening to a better song. And because of that, his message doesn't change. We need someone like that to follow. The movement of the people in this text really reveals all of it to us. Jesus moves away from the crowds because he's listening to his Father, and then they come looking for him, and he moves away from them again. It's just this amazing in and out, showing that Jesus is not pursuing the things that most leaders long for. He doesn't need the praise of people. He had the relationship with his Father that was fueling him. And this is a great thing for us because, again, it shows us he came to grant favor, not give it. And this is a compelling reason why, like the crowds, we really ought to be seeking after Jesus. Finally, he's not just an astonishing teacher, a miraculous healer, and not a crowd pleaser. He is also our soul's cleaner. You all know about dirt, right? I have a 16-month-old son who's just great. I was at a party with him over at Chris's house this weekend, and he was covered in mud and ketchup and snot and some other unidentifiable substance. And I was wearing a clean shirt. Now, which of those won the battle, do you think? You get this. The grime got on me. For some reason, clean doesn't rub off on anything. It's the same with sickness, too. You can't get contagious from healthy people, unfortunately, but sickness does spread. And Jesus, we see, as the author of life, is actually able to reverse this principle. He twists it. He turns the key. And so, the leper, at the end of this chapter, who has probably not had human touch for a long time. Leprosy was contagious, made him unclean and outcast. Truly, he was an untouchable. Jesus touches him, and he passes on to him dignity, friendship, health, and the hope of a restored life. No one else wants to touch him, but Jesus has power in that moment to touch him, clean him, restore him. Now, I suspect there are no lepers here, but I know there are many here who feel unclean to the core, ashamed for past mistakes, unloved, unwelcome, forgotten, misunderstood. These things stick with us. Maybe it's just a nagging sense that you're not enough that drives you to do better, be more. The passage says that with people like this, Jesus was moved with pity. That means when Jesus looks at us, he's moved with pity. He wants to do something about our soul's dirtiness and disease, and he can do something about it. He sees you, he feels you, and he's reaching out to touch you. And you know what? Even at this church, we'd like to do that too. You know, during communion, we'll have someone in the back offering prayer. You know, as complex as our faith is, our church is complex too. We're complex in that we're sinners, and yet we believe that we're forgiven by Jesus, but we're complex in the fact that we believe that Jesus can touch and heal whoever he wants in real time. And yet we also know that Jesus invites us to walk with him through sufferings, and that all the pains in our lives that we'd like to just eradicate sometimes linger with us longer than we'd like. We're complex, which is why this isn't just an individual faith we're talking about. It's a community thing, because we need one another to share our struggles with, to recognize we're on the same playing level here. We don't have the pros, the pro-ams, and the amateurs in Christianity. We're all under the same umbrella of a need for grace, and those that have it, we're living rain-free. This is what is different about Christianity. It's complex. And I fear that so much of the dark evil that we mentioned earlier is really a consequence of extended isolation, shame, secrecy that never gets to see the light of day. We need to expose ourselves to the light of Jesus. And one of the best ways to do that is in a church like this, where we can together acknowledge, I'm a wreck too. So here's the deal with Jesus. He's not a swindler who wants your wallet, a politician who wants your vote, a child longing for approval or attention. No, he's not any of these things. But he wants more than these things. He wants everything. That when we come to Jesus, we have to own that we really need him. That repentance is not just a one and done thing, but a daily activity of those that come to know their need for Jesus. Finally, just consider with me the responses to Jesus in each of these four episodes today. The people were amazed by his teaching. Are you amazed by Jesus today? The people whom he healed immediately served him. I didn't want to talk about, you know, the mother-in-law serving right after she was healed. That might be a little too touchy. Felt a little weird to me, but he healed people and immediately they wanted to serve him. In the third episode, they're seeking after him. They want to know him. And finally, those that he cleaned like the leper wanted to go out and share it with others. This is the response to Jesus, our leader. We've got one shot at life. How can we know we're following the right person, going in the right direction? Look to Jesus. And I pray that we would be captivated by him today. Let's pray. God, we thank you that in your word, you show us that the way that you have ordained life is right. It fits with our experience. And that the ways that we grieve and feel broken, we have to acknowledge that, or else it's never going to go away. We thank you also that in Jesus we have hope of restoration, that the places of dirt and grime, sin and secrecy can be exposed to the light. And we thank you that we get to do that with one another. We thank you that as we do that, we get to see more of your character, more of your beauty, and pray that we would long to know you more. In Jesus' beautiful name, we pray. Amen.